Hey, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us today. We're so glad that you are here. My name is Joel Sanchez, and I'm one of the pastors here at Sunrise, and I have the privilege and the honor of sharing God's word with you. We have been in a series over the last couple of weeks in the Gospel of John titled Verify Jesus in order to get an up-close and personal look at who Jesus is. And even 2,000 years later, he is somebody that you and I cannot ignore. Everybody at some point in their life has to come to terms and has to make a decision. What am I going to do with Jesus? Do I ignore him as just some dude that lived more than 2,000 years ago? Was he a wise teacher? Was he really the Son of God? And am I going to commit my life to following him as my Lord and as my Savior? And when you think about it, no other person in history has caused so much controversy, talk, and discussion. Who is this Jesus, and what is it that you are going to do with him? One of the things that we've been seeing all throughout our time in Gospel of John, chapters 1-3, is that when Jesus shows up somewhere, he makes an impact, and the people are never the same. We've been looking at all of the encounters that Jesus has had. He shows up and calls a group of people, a group of men, disciples, to follow him. And it seems that they leave everything in order to follow him. He shows up to a baptism and stirs up not only the waters, but actually the heavens. He shows up to a wedding that is about to run out of steam, tells the DJ to play another song, and converts water into wine and keeps the party going. He meets a man and has a life-changing conversation under the cover of night, and he walks into the temple and ruins the day for a group of peddlers and vendors. Every single time that Jesus shows up, something happens. Every single time that he walks into the scene, he never leaves it the same. The people are never the same. I would think about it this way, that if you had an encounter with Jesus, it would be a story that you would tell over and over and over again in your life. So today we get to spend our time in the Gospel of John chapter 4, where once again Jesus steps into a reality, he steps into a setting, and he turns people's lives upside down. John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Now he," talking about Jesus, "had to go through Samaria." Now, Jesus was in the southern region of Judea and Jerusalem, and he was on his way to Galilee. And he, in order to do that, in order to get to Galilee, it says that he had to go through Samaria. But there's something that's interesting that you need to understand, which is the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. And so even though the way to get to Galilee was through Samaria, the vast majority, all the Jews actually, would go around Samaria because they could not stand the Samaritans. These people hated each other. I remember growing up in Dominican Republic when neighbors weren't getting along and when neighbors were in a fight, one of the ways that you kind of let that be known was you would not even walk in front of their house. You would not dignify them with your footsteps. So if you were walking down the sidewalk and you came to their house, you would cross the street and walk and then cross the street outside of their house in order to make it known, I don't want to talk to you, I don't want to see you, I don't even want to step in front of your house. This feud, this fight, this hatred was so big that it was not even, I don't want to set foot in front of your house, I don't even want to walk by the region where you live. That's how much these people absolutely hated each other. So the fact that it says in verse 4 that Jesus had to go through Samaria basically says that Jesus was going to break a barrier that had been there. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 8, verse 48, it says, the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? In other words, if you wanted to insult a Jewish person, the one thing that you could tell them was, you're a Samaritan. Let me tell you, those were fighting words, like tie your hair back, put some comfortable shoes on, call your cousin, big deal fighting words. So I want you to understand, I want you to grasp for a moment, what Jesus does and what's happening in the text when it says that he had to go through Samaria. This was the most direct route, and this is where the GPS is taking me. I want you to understand that what Jesus was doing in going through Samaria was breaking down a barrier that had been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. Verse 6 in chapter 4 says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. It's an important detail. When a Samaritan, verse 7, woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." So there you have it. I don't think the woman is being rude. I don't think she's being obnoxious. I think she's just stating the obvious. She looks at Jesus and says, "Hey, buddy, sorry to clue you in the event that you've been living under a rock for the last couple of hundred years, but your people and my people, we're not friends. We don't get along." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So Jesus strikes a conversation with this woman, which is also an issue. You see, not only did Jews never got caught dead in Samaria if you were a Jew, men did not talk to women in public. So it's another social barrier that Jesus is breaking down, not only in being in a Samaritan region, but in actually having a conversation with a woman who also happens to be at the well at the hottest time of the day. And Jesus seizes this opportunity to engage in this conversation with this woman. And he says, "Hey, would you give me a drink?" And she says, "Hey, there's no way that I can do that. You and I, our people and your people, we don't get along." And Jesus says, "If you knew the person that was asking you, you would ask him and I would be able to give you a drink from a living water that I have." In other words, Jesus says, if you only knew who is standing in front of you and who is speaking to you. Jesus answered, verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water," meaning the water from the well where she was drawing water, "everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water again." Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and it's kind of going over their head? They don't get what they're talking about, what you're talking about. Jesus is telling this woman, he says, "Hey, I know we're talking about water, but I can give you access to a water that if you get a hold of this water, you will never be thirsty ever again." And the woman is like, "That is absolutely the best thing that anybody has ever told me. Where is this magic water and how do I get a hold of it so I no longer have to show up to this well at the very height of noon?" And she missed it. At least in that moment, she was missing it, that what she wanted was somewhere to meet a physical need. And what Jesus was saying is, there is a need that you have that is greater than the physical need that you have, and that is a spiritual need for a Savior and for satisfaction. You see, I think that a lot of times, many of us come to Jesus, and we have a list of things that we want him to do. Glad that you're here. Glad that we can sit down and talk. Where do I start? Well, for starts, I need a new job. I don't like my boss and the pay is absolutely terrible. And I have a commute that's really far. So a new car would be nice, heated seats and maybe a sunroof. And, you know, I want to do something about the kitchen in my house. And also my neighbor got a new RV and it looks so beautiful in their driveway. And my driveway looks really lonely. So if you could just give me that, that would be great. And I'd be happy and not be fulfilled. And it's not that there's anything wrong with wanting a better job or a nicer car or a new kitchen, but the problem is that a lot of times we focus on that and we think that that is the greatest need that Jesus is interested in fulfilling and in meeting in our lives, when actually the greatest need that you and I have is the need for a vibrant, growing relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. When that need gets met, then every other need bows down to that one. And sometimes we're coming to Jesus and we're saying, Jesus, can you satisfy my physical need? Can you satisfy the desire in my flesh? Can you satisfy the need with my eyes, the things that I can see? And Jesus steps in and says, but there is a greater need that you have. And a lot of times the reason why we desire and want satisfaction in the things of the world is because the spiritual need inside of us has not yet been filled by God. And when God says, I don't want to fill you so much physically as I want to fill you spiritually, it's not that he wants to deny you, it's that he wants to prepare you so that when the physical need gets fulfilled, you don't go longing for anything else because you are made full and complete in him. It's not that Jesus is not interested about your car or your job or your kitchen or your RV. It's that he recognizes, he understands that ultimately those things without him will never bring you joy and peace and satisfaction and fulfillment. We go back to the story. So Jesus says, hey, I've got some really good water that you'll never have to come here again. The woman says, if you could tell me where that water is and how I can get my hands on it, that would be awesome. And verse 16, he, meaning Jesus, it says, he told her, go call your husband and come back. Verse 17, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Oh, my word. If somebody has ever been put on blast before that was even a thing, here it is. Jesus, he set her up. He literally set her up. She says, hey, where can I get this water? And Jesus says, oh, you want to know where this water is? Why don't you go call your husband? And the woman, thinking and not having an awareness and an understanding of who she's having a conversation with, says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right when you say that. You don't have one. The fact is, you've had five, and the one that you are with now is not your husband. And if the story ended there, if it stopped there, you would think, man, Jesus is so cruel to expose her that way, to use her past against her, to bring up something that perhaps was painful and difficult and challenging for her. But rather than using that as something that he was going to use to embarrass her, he was using that to show her, I know you better even perhaps than you know yourself. You see, the fact is that when Jesus shows up in our life, he wants to have conversations with us about hard things, about difficult things, about the things that are inside of us that we don't want anybody else to know or anybody else to be aware of. And he shows up and he says, I know that you want to avoid this conversation in every which way that you possibly can, but you and I need to have this conversation because if I'm going to give you the water that is ultimately going to fulfill you, I have to first reveal the one thing in your life that you've kept on going back to for fulfillment and yet has left you empty and thirsty. Verse 27, it says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? So after having this conversation with Jesus and first having no idea who he was, and after Jesus goes through an explanation of knowing her and her life, and this is who you've been and where you've been, and then engaging in a couple of verses that we do not have time to read about the proper place to worship, she comes to a revelation. She comes to an understanding. I think this is the Messiah. I think this is the Son of God. And not only does she come to that revelation personally, but it is so impactful for her that it says that she leaves her water jar, she goes back into the town, and she says to the people, come see a man who told me everything about me. I think that perhaps this is the Messiah. And in verse 30, it says, they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So you have to understand the totality of what is taking place. The first thing is that Jesus shows up to a place where a Jew would never even be for 2 minutes, and he stays there for 2 days. He talks to a woman, which would have been unheard of in that time, and he has a conversation not only with a woman, but a woman of questionable character. And as a result, not only her, but many of those in her town come out to meet Jesus, and it says that many believed in him as the Messiah. See what I told you at the beginning, that whenever Jesus shows up somewhere, whenever Jesus shows up to a place, it is an encounter which is memorable and life-changing. Who would have thought that a simple stroll through Samaria, stopping by a well, would have resulted in all of this? But Jesus is on the move, so he continues. John chapter 4, verse 43, it says, after the 2 days he left for Galilee, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard, verse 47, that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. So contrary to the woman who had no idea, she was just going to the well at noon. She wasn't trying to meet Jesus. She wasn't trying to run into him. As a matter of fact, when she does encounter him and Jesus kind of engages her in a conversation, her response is, you and I shouldn't even be talking. Contrary to that, we've got this royal official whose son is sick, and he hears that Jesus is in Galilee, and he says that he goes to him and he begs him to heal his son who was close to death. Verse 49, the royal official said, sir, I want you to listen to what he asks. He said, sir, verse 49, come down before my child dies. Not like Jesus was up in a tree. This wasn't a Zacchaeus thing. It's come down to my house. Come with me before my child dies. Verse 50, go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. You ever go to the doctor, you sit down in the exam room and you go through, doctor says, you know, why are you here? And you go through explaining to the doctor, well, you know, I have this rash or I have this pain. And you give him all the details about what you feel and how you feel and how long you started feeling it. And you tell the doctor everything that you've Googled about your potential condition. Because some of us now with Google, we all think that we're doctors. So we show up to the doctor's office, and not only do we have all the symptoms, but we even tell the doctor 3 or 4 potential things that could be wrong with us. And I don't know if you've ever had a situation where a doctor just kind of looks at you and I don't know, maybe he's busy, maybe she's occupied and just says, okay, well, I'm going to prescribe you some ibuprofen and just be on your way. Okay, next patient. And you kind of get this feeling like, wait, like, I don't think you heard me. I don't think you listened to me. I think it may be more serious than this, doctor. I think I need an MRI and a CAT scan and an EKG and an ECG and, you know, because we think, and I wonder, like, if I were him, if I were that royal official and my son is sick, like to the point of death, not a fever, not a cold, not a sprained ankle, but sick to the point of death. And I come to Jesus and I'm like, Jesus, would you come down with me? And Jesus responds, he's like, five words. He says, go, your son will live. It seems so brief, so uninvolved. I mean, he has an entire conversation with a Samaritan woman who wasn't even asking anything of him. And he has five words for a man whose son is dying. I would have said, Jesus, pardon me, sir, son of God. Is there any way that you can come down with me? It's not that I don't believe you. It's not that I don't trust you. I don't know. Like, it's just it, like, you were in Samaria for 2 days. You can come to my house for 2 days and stay and rest and we'll wash your clothes. And it says, in the second part of verse 50, the man took Jesus. This is so, I need you to remember, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Verse 51, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. In the time that I have, let me wrap this up for you. These two different encounters, these two different situations of Jesus showing up. Number one, Jesus shows up in unlikely situations. Have you ever wondered if Jesus can actually show up in the situation that you are in? Have you ever wondered, listen, I ask that because I want you to understand that there was no way that Jesus had any business being in Samaria. Jews didn't go to Samaria, okay? Rabbis didn't go to Samaria, and Messiah certainly didn't go to Samaria. There was no reason on earth. Like, when you looked at this, Jesus had no business showing up in Samaria by a well, having a conversation with a woman, not just any woman, but a woman of just questionable character. There was no way that this should have happened. And yet, in the unlikeliest of places, Jesus shows up. So now here's my question. Where is the unlikely place where you are doubting that Jesus can show up in your life right now? When you open up the Bible, when you open up the Word of God, you see a God, you see a Savior that shows up in situations and in places where you wouldn't expect that He would show up. He shows up in hospitals and in deathbeds and in jail cells and in battlefields and at dinner tables. He shows up in mangers. He shows up in the midst of broken marriages. He shows up in places where He doesn't even have an invitation. Where is it that you think that your God, that your Savior cannot show up? Where is it that you think that the door is so closed and the situation is so far gone that your God can't break in? I love what the psalmist says. He says, the earth is His and everything that is in it. In other words, there is nothing that is outside of the reach of God. That He breaks through historical barriers and social barriers and racial barriers and religious barriers and gender barriers, that He breaks through everything to have a conversation with a woman who was not even expecting it. I want to encourage you You know, there's times in which we say, you know, this situation that I'm living in, this place where I am, I just find it so difficult to think that God would show up in any way. I want to remind you of this story, that there was no way that anybody would have ever thought that the coincidence that she just happened. Listen, she's been going, do you know how long she's been going to this well at noon? And to think that this day, this encounter changed her entire life. Remember that it said at the beginning of the chapter that Jesus, he had to go through Samaria. It wasn't just because that's the shortest, fastest way. Jesus had an appointment with this woman, and she didn't even know it. Here's the second thing. Jesus shows up in settled situations. I don't know when was the last time that you went to the local well in your town, you know, to draw water for your daily chores, but in case it's been a while, here are some tips that I would like to share with you. Tip number one, please try to go to the well either early in the morning or at dusk. And the reason why it's better, and I suggest that you go to your local well early in the morning or at dusk, is because if you go to the well at, I don't know, say 12 o'clock in the afternoon, it's incredibly hot, especially if you live in the Middle East. The other reason why I think that you should go to the well in the morning or at dusk is because that's when the other people, the other women that go to the well are there, and it'll give you the opportunity to socialize and, you know, share the latest gossip that's happening in the town. Not that you participate in it, you're just a bystander, you're just a listener. So based on that, listen. The reason why she went to the well at noon is because she was the latest gossip. The reason why she went to the well at noon when it was incredibly hot and everybody else was home is because she was tired of the stares and the judgment and the side conversations about her. She was tired of other women making comments and questioning her lifestyle. She was tired about hearing about her skirt and her makeup and her hair. She was tired. You don't accumulate 5 husbands in 5 weeks. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is that the situation that this woman was in was a situation that she had settled into. This was her habit. This was her life. I don't know why. The story doesn't tell. I don't know if she had father issues. I don't know if she had been abandoned. I don't know if she found her worth in men. I don't know if she just was one of these people that attracted men that needed to be rescued and then they eventually left her. I don't know. I don't know what happened. But what I'm telling you is that this was her life and her lifestyle, that this is who she was. And that Jesus would show up and call her out and say, I want to give you something that is ultimately going to satisfy the one need in your life that you've been longing to satisfy. What I'm telling you is that Jesus shows up in situations in our life that we have already written off, that we have already said, this marriage is broken and it's always going to be broken. I'm an addict since I was a teenager and I'm always going to be an addict. I've always been bad with money. I've always struggled with depression. And Jesus shows up and says, I know that there's been a history with this in your life. I know that you have settled into thinking that I can't do anything about this and neither can you. But Jesus shows up at a well in Samaria at noon to tell a woman that has been living her entire life this way, I am here to ultimately give you the satisfaction that has been evading you your entire life. In other words, there is no situation that is so settled in you that Jesus can't show up and transform. He shows up to talk to a woman who has resigned herself to think that this is all that it's ever going to be. And number 3, Jesus shows up in sudden situations. You see, the woman, some may say, well, this is the life that she chose. She could have married a good Samaritan man from a good family and settled down and had some children. But she chose that life. By the way, Jesus doesn't care. He's still engaged with her. But listen, this royal official, he didn't choose for his son to get sick to the point of death. This is something that just happened. It's something that just showed up. You know what I'm talking about. You've had situations that just happened that just show up. You didn't plan for it. It wasn't your wish. It wasn't your desire. It wasn't in your vision board. It wasn't part of your 5-year plan or your 10-year plan to have illness or death show up in your life, to have a business go bankrupt that you've been saving money for 20, 30 years to open up. It wasn't your plan. It wasn't what you designed for yourself. To think that Jesus shows up in the middle of a crisis. You know what I think as I read these two encounters? What a coincidence. What a coincidence that Jesus would be at the well at noon and that she would be there. What a coincidence that Jesus just happened to be in on his way to Galilee and he stops. What a coincidence. What a coincidence. And yet it's not. That you have a Savior that even though it caught you by surprise, listen, it didn't catch him by surprise. And I told you that when the man, the royal official, goes to Jesus and says, "Hey, my son is sick," and Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." I told you that I would have wanted, I would have been like, "Hey, it's not that I don't trust you, it's just that I'd rather you come with." You know what's amazing? It says, he took Jesus at his word and he departed. Can you imagine? Your son is dying and you come to this Jesus that you've heard. He does all of these things and you say, "Hey, can you come down with me?" And instead he says, "Go. Your son will live," and he turns around. Can you imagine? Listen, it's not like he could call his wife and be like, "Hey, honey, I talked to, you know, Jesus guy that we heard about on the news. I talked to him and he said that our son is gonna live. Is he okay? Can you FaceTime? Can you take his temperature?" Can you imagine walking, like not like leaving the person behind that you believe has the power and the ability and turning around and walking out in faith, somehow trusting and believing that what he said would come true? You know, there's times in which the only thing that you can do is walk in faith with what Jesus has spoken into your life, even when you have not seen it yet. Even when you have not seen it yet. It says that he took Jesus at his word. It reminds me of this one time when Peter and the disciples were fishing and they caught nothing, and Jesus shows up and he says, "Hey, what's going on?" And, "Oh, we're just here fishing, we haven't caught anything." And Jesus says, "Throw the net on the other side." And Peter looks at Jesus and he says, "At your word. Because you said it." Maybe there's a situation in your life that has suddenly come upon you and you didn't create it, you didn't design it, you didn't prepare for it. And the only thing that Jesus is asking you is, just take me at your word that I'm gonna get you through this. And you have to literally walk out your faith. You haven't seen it, it hasn't happened, you don't have the confirmation, but you have the confidence that it's happened. Because he said it. He says, "At your word." And he took that long walk. And in the middle of that, he was met by the servants. And they tell him, "Hey, your son, he's fine. He's going to live." And he says, "I'm just curious. What time did he get better?" He says, "Oh, about 1:00. And then he says, "That's exactly the time when Jesus said that he would do it." And then it says that he and his whole household believed.
And you say, wait, but didn't he believe when Jesus said it? He did. He did. But you see, there's a type of belief which you walk out in faith. And then there's a type of belief which you walk into with confidence once God has done it. Maybe you are on that road where you're in between. Said, this is what God has said. It hasn't happened yet, but I've got to walk. I've got to walk out until I see it. Jesus shows up in settled situations, things that have been like that for years, maybe even decades. He shows up in unlikely places, in jail cells and bad marriages and in hospital rooms and in battlefields and in palaces and in mangers. And he shows up in sudden situations that you never thought you would find yourself in. But the common denominator is that when Jesus shows up, his presence changes everything and everybody, and it is never the same. So maybe you are in a situation in your life where what you realize you've been missing is the presence of Jesus. Because as we've seen in chapter 4 and in chapters 3 and 2 and in 1, there's a common denominator. When Jesus shows up, something happens. And the people are changed and the situation is never the same. And so maybe your prayer is, Jesus, I just need you to show up in my life in the midst of my situation, as unlikely as it is, as unsettled as it is, as sudden as it is, Lord. I need you. I need your presence. I need your power. I need your spirit in this place right now. If you've never made the decision to invite Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life, can I tell you that that is the one thing that you've been looking for, even if you don't know it? You've been trying to find fulfillment and peace and joy and happiness in so many other material things, physical things, worldly things, things that you can see with your eyes, and yet Jesus shows up around a well at noon to talk to you and to tell you what you've been wanting is a water that I will give you, that only I can give you. And when you get this water, you will be fully satisfied and the world will be completely different. If you've never made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, I pray that today, this very moment, you would do that. That you would surrender your life, that you would say, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I accept you as my Lord and Savior, and I commit to following you all my life, in Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer, we want to connect with you. There's a phone number that appears on the bottom of the screen. If you text that phone number and the word that appears there, the word next to that phone number, somebody will get in touch with you and will pray with you and will encourage you in your next steps in your faith, how to grow spiritually. If you want to connect with Sunrise Church, find a place to serve, connect with a small group, we would love to have the opportunity to do that. Also, if you're watching this service live, there are prayer partners that are standing by that would love to pray with you. There's a prayer prompt on one of our platforms, or you can just type it into the comments section. We would love to have the opportunity to pray for you and encourage you during this time. I want to remind you, whatever situation you are walking through, that you would invite the presence of Jesus and his spirit, because when he shows up, he changes absolutely everything and everyone. And the last thing that I want to share with you is this. Every single person that had an encounter with Jesus, the Samaritan woman and the royal official, the result was not only that they believed, but that the people around them believed as a result. Every trial that you walk through, God has been preparing it to be a testimony, so that you can share what God has done in your life for his honor and for his glory. Would you do that? Would you take some time to pray and to ask God, God, how can you use the trials that I've been through in my life to be a testimony so that others can come to know your greatness, your power, your mercy, your grace, and your strength? Amen? It has been a pleasure and an honor to share God's word with you. God bless you, Sunrise.